Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. I'm so glad that you're here with us on this rainy morning. This morning, we're going to be in Ruth chapter 3 once again, so that's page 223 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, and it's the same chapter we're looking at as last week, but this week, we're just going to look at it from a different angle, and I hope we see some new things. I know we will. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do thank you that you have spoken to us, and in your word it says that your sheep hear your voice, and we are your sheep, and as your sheep we ask that we would have ears that would listen. Help us stay attentive. Father, I ask that you would use me to speak to your people. Convict us all of sin, but show us grace, and let us see Jesus in this text, and it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, why should I not seek rest for you, that it may go be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he is finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another, and he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." It's God's word. I recently heard the story of a museum guide. He gave tours around the museum, and so what he would do is he would take his tour groups into a dark room. He'd shine a light on a mass of string, a mass of color, and what looked like chaos, and he asked the group, he'd say, "What is this?" And the group would almost say, "You know, I don't know. I don't know what that is." And then the guide would say, "What you need to do is you need to stand over there in a specific spot in the room and watch." And then as the group moved to the other side of the room, he would turn on a spotlight. And then in an instant, the jumbled colored string that looked like a big giant hairball would transform into this beautiful tapestry. The real work, the real beauty, had to be seen from a different perspective to understand what the artist was creating. And this is the sort of thing that we see in this chapter in the book of Ruth. In fact, this is exactly what we see. We began unpacking this chapter last week, and there were some really difficult themes in this passage. There is some real moral ambiguity. There are some strange things that are said, even stranger things that are done. And to understand it, we have to move around just a little bit and look at it from a few different angles. Now, before we get going, I want to point out some themes that have come back into this chapter, some things that have really been prominent throughout the whole book. We see the theme of leaving and returning. This has been big throughout the whole story of Ruth, and we see it again. Ruth leaves, and then she returns. There's also the theme of emptiness and being full, and so this is actually another main feature of the book. And so Ruth goes out to Boaz empty, and then she comes back to Naomi full. This is important in the chapter, and it's also important in the book. There's also the theme of rest in the chapter. This is a big thread that is woven through the entire book. We talked about that last week. There's a character in this chapter that is described as worthy. This time it's Ruth. Last time it was Boaz. We're actually going to come back to this in a little bit, and we're going to see that this is important. And then just like the rest of the book, the author creates a setting, and we see themes emerging in these settings. And so what I want you to do is I want you to notice that the book takes place in three scenes, or this chapter takes place in three scenes. There's dusk, there's midnight, and there's dawn. It's kind of like mood lighting. Like each, the light is different, and each kind of sets the tone for what's happening, and each scene has to do with sight, with what we can see. And what we're going to find is that God redeems us even when we can't see the way forward. Like even when we don't know what's next, God remains faithful because guess what? He does know. And so let's look together at these three scenes. First, let's look at dusk. It's the first scene. It's when the sun is going down. It's when things are not clear, and it's when darkness is coming in. And Naomi, in this scene, she actually sends Ruth to the threshing floor. And what's interesting is at dusk, that's when your eyes maybe haven't adjusted. You can't really see clearly. And this is what's happening right here. The characters, they can't see clearly, especially Naomi. So you can imagine Ruth and Naomi, they've been back in Bethlehem for a few months now. Things have been going okay, but they're waiting to see what's going to happen next in their lives. They've been fed, we know that. They've found work, that's good, but they are still widows. And Ruth is still a foreigner. She's still from Moab, and people in Bethlehem, they don't really like people from Moab. And so their situation, though there have been small things that have helped them, they feel a bit hopeless, and they don't know their way out. This is what's happening at dusk. And so Naomi decides to act. She's going to move into what is dark, and she sends Ruth into the threshing floor. And we mentioned this a bit last week, but this is an extraordinary plan. There are moral ambiguities. It's really kind of weird. There is great risk involved. And so remember, even in chapter 2, both Boaz and Naomi, they actually warned Ruth that there were men out there who would assault her. And they told her, like, you need to be careful. It's not safe. And in spite of all of that, Naomi says to Ruth, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. She's not seeing clearly. That this is a plan born from desperation. Naomi she's become impatient with God. She gives some counsel to Ruth that's not wise at all. In fact, it's really, really bad advice. It's actually the kind of advice we give when we can't see clearly. And no matter how we look at it, here's what she's doing. She is sending her young, single, vulnerable daughter-in-law to the threshing floor to spend the night with Boaz. That's what she's doing. And not only that, there are other men there as well. And we actually know from Hosea that the threshing floor, this is where prostitutes would go. And so their plan, it's not a good one. It doesn't look good. And so here's what we learn at dusk. When we can't see clearly and the pressure of life is becoming too much, it's this. We're going to make some bad decisions. We will. You see, Naomi thinks she sees what God is going to do, and so she's forcing his hand just a little bit. And so rather than waiting, rather than praying, she acts. And when she acts, she actually puts Ruth at great risk. She had returned to her people, remember? Remember that? She had returned to her people, and not only that, she had returned to her God. But guess what? Naomi still needs to grow up. She does. And we do the same thing. You see, just because you're a Christian, just because you know the Lord, it doesn't mean that you're always going to see everything just right and you're always going to get things right in your life. And so what the scene at dusk teaches us is that just because we are Christians and just because we read our Bibles regularly and we come to church on the regular, even on stormy, rainy days, and just because we have a favorite preacher that we listen to on the internet, and just because we go to a small group every week and we also show up at Sunday school and we're also in an accountability group and we do all of this faithfully, just because we do all of that, like, even if we are an all-star Christian, we're the best on the team, we still have sin to deal with. There is still sin in our lives. And there will be times when we don't see clearly and we're going to make some rash decisions. You see, God may have brought you from death to life and your sins are forgiven, but you will still have sin that you will struggle with. You will. And so what we learn at dusk is that we need to be on our guard. We do. Sin is persistent. It's always in our hearts and in our lives. We can turn a good thing into a sinful thing. And so in spite of the persistence of sin, here's what we see. We see that God is still faithful. He is. And we see signs of this actually in the next scene, which is midnight. And this is actually where we left off last week. If you remember, Ruth, she follows Naomi's plan. She goes to the threshing floor. She waits for Boaz to finish eating and drinking. She waits till he's happy and merry. She watches to see where he lies down. She goes and she uncovers his feet. And then she waits. She is following the plan. And then we read at verse 8. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And so if you remember, this is actually where Ruth breaks from the plan. Like, she's going off script here. And so think about it. She is curled up at the feet of one of the most powerful men in town. She's vulnerable. She's exposed. She's at great risk. And look what she says. She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are Redeemer." So what we see here is that Ruth actually has more wisdom than Naomi. You see, when she says, "Spread your wings over your servant," this is a marriage proposal. She's asking Boaz to marry her. And then she presses him even more. She reminds Boaz that he is a redeemer. She's really putting herself out there. She's telling him that he is one of the men who can fill the role of her dead husband. She's saying this: "You are qualified to rescue me. So rescue me." I mean, you don't get any more vulnerable than Ruth in this moment. She has pushed all of her chips to the center of the table. It's all there. And if you remember last week, this is exactly how we're to come to Jesus. We should see ourselves as helpless. We should see ourselves as vulnerable. And it's risky because Jesus is a powerful man. He is. And when we do this, we're exposed. And because of who he is, because he's not only powerful, but he's also good, it's actually a good place to be. Is at his feet. Exposed. A wise woman told me this week, at his feet, at Jesus' feet, is the safest place possible for all of us. And then Boaz, he breaks the tension. He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor, or rich." And so he's saying this. He's saying, Ruth, you've outdone yourself this time. You could have had the pick of the litter, but you chose me. And then he commends her again in verse 11. He says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." So he knows about Ruth's character. And remember how Boaz is described at the very beginning of chapter 2? How is he described? This is actually how we were introduced to Boaz. He's a worthy man. And so the worthy man knows that Ruth is also worthy. Why? Because the town gossips. The town is speaking. They know. The village knows. Her character has shaped her reputation. And so Ruth didn't get her reputation by trying to be somebody. Think about this. She didn't obtain her reputation by trying to be around all the important people in town, by living in the right neighborhood or having the right car or being in the right places. No. Her reputation became known because of her kindness and loyalty to her mother-in-law. And that actually shaped the way people thought of her. And so what we have here is we have a character match. And the author really wants us to see this. He wants you to see this. There is love in the air. They love each other. Boaz is worthy. Ruth is also worthy. And they like each other. We're supposed to see this. And it's their character that is bringing them together. And it's not like us today, right? Like when we're playing matchmakers, I mean, we say, "Oh, they would make a great couple." And usually what we mean is that they're both pretty cute and they both eat vegan and they both share the same hobbies, or they both went to State or Ole Miss or MC or Bellhaven or whatever else. But here the match is a match in character, in devotion to God. Both Ruth and Naomi are described as worthy. They're smitten with one another. Love is in the air, and it's all going well. It looks like a match made in heaven. But there's a problem. It's actually a big problem. We don't know about it yet. And so Boaz, he's edging towards some information that he actually dreads to share. He doesn't want to share this because this is bad news. Like, they love each other, but they might not get to be together. And what's this bad news? There's another guy. There is a kinsman redeemer who is nearer to Ruth than Boaz himself. And so look what Boaz says in verse 12. He says, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer." And then here's the bad news. "Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So this is really good news for Ruth and Naomi. Like, no matter what happens, they're going to be redeemed. Life has just gotten better. It's real good. And so Boaz, he states the problem. It's that there's another redeemer, and then he gives his plan. And notice, I want you to notice what he doesn't say. And this is really important. He doesn't say this. He says, he doesn't say, Ruth, I love you. This is clearly a match made in heaven. You were gorgeous. You were worthy. I'm worthy. I'm going to do whatever it takes to be with you. Whatever. I'm going to do whatever I can. And this is actually how we would go about this today, wouldn't we? In our world, you see, true love, it rules. And we'll do whatever's necessary to find it and keep it, like even if it means breaking God's law or civil law or hurting friends or other people, it's kind of, or forcing God's hand. It's kind of like what Naomi was doing. You see, Naomi had seen the match, but she didn't see the way forward, and so she tried to force God's hand. She was trying to make something happen, but Boaz goes about this entirely different. He wants the same thing. He wants to be with Ruth, but he goes about it in the right way. You see, anytime what we want comes to the front of our decision making, there's an idol that is lurking in the background. You see, an idol is always a love that's out of balance or a love not rightly ordered. The right order is God at the center and our lesser loves in submission. And this is actually where Boaz is. And so he's free to even raise the possibility that this marriage might not happen. He loves her, but it might not happen. Even though the text, the author wants us to see that they love each other, that they are in love, that they're attracted to each other, Boaz, he doesn't idolize love. He doesn't let his love for Ruth bend the rules for himself in his favor. You see, by respecting the covenants and the relationships within his life, Boaz is submitting to God. And this isn't something that we like to do in our culture. You see, all of us would rather go our own way. We'd rather do what we want when we want to get what we want. That's what we would rather do. And so we do it all the time. We bend the rules like in our favor to get what we want. And Boaz here, he shows us that the right order is God at the center and then all of our lesser loves in submission to God. And so the plan he gives to Ruth is in that light. He wants Ruth. He does. He does. But he wants to honor God even more. So he tells her to lie down until the morning, which brings us to our last scene. It's the dawn. And when the morning comes, Ruth returns to Naomi. This is what's happening in the dawn. It's the same thing that happened at the end of chapter 2, but this time it's even better. And so the text says that she laid at the feet of Boaz until morning, but then got up before the people could recognize one another. And we see that Boaz wants to protect Ruth's reputation. And so he sends her away early, but he doesn't send her away empty-handed. He fills her cloak with grain, and it's a lot of grain. It's 6 measures. That's about 80 pounds of grain. It's a lot of seed. And in giving the grain to Ruth, Boaz, he's actually communicating to her a lot. He's giving Ruth some cover so people can't see her face and her reputation can be protected. But here's the most important thing that Ruth is doing, or that Boaz is doing. He's showing his commitment to Ruth. He's putting a down payment on his love. And so the seeds that will fill Ruth's stomach, they're hinting at something else. They're hinting at the seed that will fill her womb. And this is more than speculation. In that culture, they wouldn't have passed them by. They would have caught all of the undertones. You see, Boaz's love is not only rightly ordered, but his love is overflowing. And his love for Ruth, it has actually changed Ruth And she goes back to Naomi different. She comes back not only full, but something big has happened. And so look how Naomi responds to Ruth's return. Look at verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And so the translators, they've actually played with the sentence because it doesn't make sense in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, this is actually the same question that Boaz asked her in the middle of the night. And what did Boaz ask? He said, "Who are you, my daughter?" Naomi's asking her the same question. She's saying, "Who are you, my daughter?" It's like she's saying, "Are you the same person that left last night? What's happened to you?" And so the love that Boaz has shown Ruth, it's actually changed her, and she's come back to Naomi different, and then she gives her report. She says this. She told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" So there is something beautiful that has happened here, and I don't want you to miss it. The expression empty-handed, it's literally just empty. Who do we know in this story that has described herself as empty? It's Naomi. It's the same word Naomi used to describe her own situation when they arrived back in Bethlehem way back in chapter 1. Remember that? She said, "I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty." And so here's what's going on. Ruth is saying this. "Remember when we came back here? Do you remember that? You thought we were empty. Well, guess what? We're not empty anymore. We're not. Boaz has promised to banish our emptiness." And so they don't have the fullness of what he's promising. They don't have it yet. But they have a very good reason to believe that they soon will have it. They've received the seeds of redemption. It's coming. They know that they have a Redeemer who will act. And they have reason to hope. And guess what? So do you, and so do I. We do. We have a Redeemer who has acted. You know, there is a really conspicuous statement in this chapter that I just want us to think about. Remember when Boaz says that there is a Redeemer nearer than I? I mean, he was talking about Mr. So-and-so, and we're actually going to meet him in the next chapter, but I want you to think about this. All through the story, there has been a Redeemer closer than Boaz. This Redeemer has moved in the shadows of the story. He's behind all of the characters' humanity. He's behind all of their decisions, their good ones and their bad ones. He's behind all of their loves and their passions and their decisions. He's been doing his thing, and his thing is this. He pursues his sheep. It's Jesus. This is actually how Jesus woos him to himself. We don't know it in the moment, but later we see that it was him all along. This is how life works. Ruth and Naomi are perfect models of how God shows up in our lives, how God reveals himself to his people. We discover God in our stories, in the lives that we live. You see, as we experience life, as we go about our day-to-day lives, it's as though we're walking backward. We're walking this way. Our steps are going backwards. The future is behind us and we can't see any of it. We don't know what's in front of us. But we can see the present. It's a little blurry. We can't see all of it. We don't know everything that's going on, but it's out here in our peripheral vision. It's in a fog. But you know what we can see clearly? It's the past. It's what we can see. And the clarity of what's happening out here, as we take steps, it moves in further into the past and we see it more and more clearly every day. As one scholar said, the characters in Ruth recognize God's actions only after the fact. It's the same for us. You know, a lot of times we don't understand what's happening in the present, but as we move into the future, it becomes clear. It was God all the time. And He was just trying to bring us to Himself. And what this story forces all of us to do is this: reflect on the story that we are in. Think about the story that you have lived, the good and the bad, and here's what you'll find. You'll discover the hidden love of God. He was there all the time. He was. And this is what Naomi is slowly doing. God's love is actually becoming more and more tangible for her. This is the dawn. She is seeing the light of God's love. You see, this book is a love story about Ruth and Boaz, but there's a much better love story that's happening. It's behind the scenes, and we have to open our eyes to look. We have to change where we are in the room. And the story is this: it's the love of God. It's the love of God for His sheep. It's His love for us that won't let us go, even when we rebel and wander, and even when we force His hand. It's His love that causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall. It's His love that puts food on our table and a roof over our heads. And it's this love that took its fullest form in the person of Jesus. His love for us took Him further than a pile of grain at midnight. It caused Him to leave the comfort of heaven and to live as an ordinary man. And this love took Him to a cross, and he didn't do it because we're so wonderful and we're so awesome and because we have our acts together. He did it because He is so committed to saving sinners just like us, just like you, just like me. And it's also the only way that it could be done. And so ask yourself, do you know the love of God? Do you? Have you responded by giving your heart to Him? Even though your heart is empty and it's been marred by sin, it's what you have. So give it to Him. And when you do that, when you put yourself in that vulnerable place, He will cover you with His robe of righteousness. He will be your Redeemer, and He will bring you into His family. It doesn't matter how undeserving you are. In fact, He only takes those who are undeserving. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. The invitation is to all come and be redeemed. See, just as Boaz redeemed Ruth and Naomi, you can be redeemed by God. Let's pray. Father, we all have wandered from You. We have tried to force Your hand in all sorts of ways. We've gone all in time and time again. We've pushed our chips to the center of the table. And even in this, You have shown Yourself to be good to us. Lord, let us see that we have nothing. Let us see that we are empty. We are longing for rest and for peace. Let us see this so clearly that we can see that You have made us full in Christ. And let us trust You fully. Let us see that faith in You is the only thing that will make us full. Let us turn from everything else that we're trusting. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.